Amen. Thank you so much to Caleb. Thank you for our praise band today. What a great job you all have done. Bring us to the place that we're ready to be in the Lord's Word. Listen, hey, we're glad to see you today. And welcome back. Listen, great last week. Of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we're glad that you all have come back. Some of you are visiting others, and you've come back here as well. And we appreciate that. We have decided that, that one Sunday for Easter Sunday, we've decided there's going to be some more Sundays. We're going to go ahead and celebrate the resurrection. In fact, we were counting those up of what would be good Sundays to celebrate the resurrection. So far this year, we're at 52. And so every time we get together, we recognize we've sung about it today. We are continue to celebrate our risen Lord every time we come together and during the week as well. Recognize he is the reason that we've come together because he has conquered the grave. We know that he's alive and he's alive today. Would you find in the Old Testament, book of Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. Love for you to have that before you in a hardcover Bible or your cell phone or some such. Also be putting it on the screen. Your translation may be a little bit different from the one that's on the screen. That's okay. It may help in understanding as well. But we appreciate you being here. We are coming back, so to speak, to a series. Started a couple of four weeks ago, I guess. And the joy of the Lord is my strength, which is a verse from Nehemiah. And we're finding the source. We know that the source is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we want to discover that joy. We've talked about Nehemiah. Many of you know, very familiar probably for some of you, maybe not so familiar for some, but we recognize Nehemiah. Some of the Israelites, almost all of the Israelites, were in exile. Some had come back from exile in the book of Ezra. They'd rebuilt the temple. Ezra came back with some spiritual awakening. Now almost a new generation of folks or some people who had fallen away. Nehemiah comes back also because the walls are burned, been burned for 100 years, and he has a vision of rebuilding the wall that the Lord has placed in his heart. So we're in the kind of the midst of that. Nehemiah chapter 2, going to be reading verses 11 through 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, this now is the word of God, verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up into the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been put upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. There are some men who are standing around in a private club in their locker room, and there's a phone sitting on the bench. The phone rang. One of the men picked it up, and the following conversation ensued. "Hey, dear, it's me." "Hello, sugar." "Hey, just wanted to ask you something. Said I was at this boutique not 2 blocks from the club where you are, and they had this mink coat on sale for only $2,600. What do you think?" "Dear, if you like it, I think you should just go ahead and buy it." "Oh, thank you, honey." "Well, I tell you what, something else. I was went by the Mercedes dealerships, and the new cars are in. I saw this great Mercedes. Oh, and I really love it. Found the color just like I like." "How much is it?" "Well, hey, he's making me a deal for $92,000. "Well, I tell you what, if you really like it, go ahead and buy it, but be sure it has all the options." "Well, dear, this might be a lot, but I have to tell you, I went by the real estate agent. And you remember that house we looked at last year? You know, the lakeside house with the pool and the garden. Said, it's for sale. Oh, how much is it? Oh, it's only 2.5. And I called the accountant. He says he thinks we can swing it. Well, I tell you, why don't you just go ahead and buy it, but ask for 2.25 instead. Let's see if we can get it for that. Okay, dear, sure do love you. Love you more. And he hung up, closes the phone, and then holds it up. Says, anybody knows whose phone this is? Nehemiah, if he was going to be able to accomplish the task of rebuilding the wall, he's going to have some help to be able to do that. He's going to have to be able to motivate and have the right kind of help. Last we left Nehemiah, he's made his way or is making his way back to Jerusalem. And now he's come after being in exile all of his life. He had never been to Jerusalem. Been 100 years since the walls were burned down. But he had the dream of going back to Jerusalem so that he might be able to help. And surely, as he's coming into Jerusalem, he's taking it all in. What the holy city, which he's only heard about, now he's able to see it for the very first time. And if he's going to be able to help to be able to build this wall that is needed for protection, certainly needed for the city, certainly needed also maybe as a symbol of their faith that had been torn down, that needed to be rebuilt. And he takes several weeks, if not months, to journey from Babylon in order to make it to Jerusalem. As he arrives, surely he is awed by its reality, broken because of its devastation, and a great task lies before him. Can I tell you today that there's a great task that lies before us? And you'll have opportunity to be able to take up that task today. For some of us, it's a personal task, or all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, He has a plan for us. He has something that He wants us to do, to be a part of His plan and to be in His steps and to be doing all the things that He would have us to do. As a church, there's a task and there's a vision that the Lord continues to reveal to us. So it is today that we might need to make the decision to be a part of what God is doing in the church, also what God wants to do in our personal lives as well. Like Nehemiah, we will one day be able to see that holy city of heaven be able to see heaven, though we've not seen it yet. So there's some similarities of Nehemiah, and there's also some contrast as well, because we've never seen heaven, yet we know that it is our real home. Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem, but he knew that it was his home. Probably, though, in contrast to Nehemiah, and certainly to the holy city of Jerusalem here on earth, we know that in heaven there are no walls that have fallen down. And we find out it is our task to be able to bring more and more people in order to fill heaven's gates. Well, today you'll have that decision to make. It may be to complete the task that you know God has called you to do. It may be to begin a task, maybe to work in a ministry, maybe to develop a relationship or restore a relationship. It may be that the task that the Lord has for you today is to begin that relationship with Jesus for the very first time. Maybe there's someone here today or someone even listening today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And hopefully through this Old Testament story of Nehemiah, that it may be that the Lord is leading you to call upon Jesus, to ask you to forgive Him of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord as well. You'll have that opportunity today. But what can we learn from Nehemiah to help you in facing your next challenge? Nehemiah spent, we just read a moment ago, 3 days in Jerusalem before he told anyone why he was there or what God had laid upon his heart. 3 days he spent in planning and wisely waited before he told the plan. What he did before sharing becomes a significant part of this chapter and of this part of the story. There's an emphasis in this story of the fact that he went at night in order not to draw attention. He, it says, and a few men and one animal. We're not told what animal he rode, whether it was a horse or a donkey or a camel, but we are told that he rode some kind of animal. So I want you to come with me on a midnight ride along with Nehemiah. Be sure to get on your horse, donkey, or camel as we do, and let us make our way and inspect the walls like Nehemiah did. We've got a map for you today of what it may have looked like or where the walls were and where they were to be again for Nehemiah. You see this map. Some of these places are mentioned. We read them here just a moment ago. I see a map. Mine's facing this way, yours is facing that way, and I say that because I want you to think about how this is, because I think as I'm standing here, that way's north, this way's south, that's east, and that's west. just want you to imagine, you'll see it opposite maybe as you're looking. Feel free to turn around and look at my map. No, stay where you are, it'd be okay. But he came out at night and he came out the valley gate. Maybe you see the valley gate, in which is there on the southwest portion of Jerusalem. Valley gate would be the main entrance that people would use there on the western wall. And then it says he made his way south toward the Dragon Spring. Dragon Spring. It may sound like something that's more in a Harry Potter novel. Sometimes in some translations called Jackal's Well, sometimes called the Serpent's Well. And well-known place perhaps outside the city in Nehemiah's day. And then it said he made it all the way to the south of the place called the Dung Gate. Now that's exactly like it sounds. It's where the garbage and the refuse of the city was thrown out into the Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom, you might remember that Jesus mentioned that very thing while he was in Jerusalem. He probably stood next to it, pointed to it, and said, "This is like the fires of hell, where the fire is never quenched as well." It seems odd to me, but Nehemiah paused at the Dung Gate. I believe if I was passing the Dung Gate, I would just keep going. But he paused there, it says. And it says, Nehemiah said, he's writing in his journal, "I inspected the walls that were broken down and the gates were burned." Maybe it was at the Dung Gate, in which was the most devastation. Now, we're reading it in black and white, of course, and I believe he's writing, we have part of the journal that he's writing for us on what took place and what happened, but surely he's filled with emotion of the devastation that he has seen. Some of you have been on disaster relief trips, or maybe you have been affected by a tornado or a hurricane. We certainly had it just a few miles away in Beauregard. Maybe you've heard about it before. Maybe you've watched and seen pictures on television, but you don't really are able to experience the devastation until you see it in person. Then it says that after he passed the Dung Gate, he went toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool. We know where the Fountain Gate that you see there. We don't know exactly where the King's Pool was, but probably was well known in that day. Then it says the rubble was such that he could no longer ride on his animal. So he got off his animal and he walked the rest of the way. It says he went by the way of the valley, which had been the Kidron Valley, would have been off to the east. And either, we don't know because of how he wrote it down, either he turned around and went back the way that he came, or even though he did not give us the details, he went all the way around and came back by the way of the valley gate where he returned. And nobody knew except for the few men that were with him all the things that he had seen or what he was doing. None of the nobles, the officials, or the priest, or the people who were going to do the work. Now, this kind of stuff may bore you to tears, but I sure hope not. But I want you to envision Nehemiah's experience and his heart for the city and the people of Jerusalem, because if you're going to face challenges ahead or facing those today, you will need an honest evaluation of the needs and circumstances in which you will live and serve. Sometimes you need to count the cost of what you are doing, particularly if you're doing something for the Lord. Surely we don't know the future of all the things that are going to happen, but we do need to be in a place to where we recognize that we cannot do what God wants us to do without His help. We cannot make it on our own. We live in a broken and fallen world. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone has a need for God. All must be forgiven and need the touch of the Savior. Jesus said in John 15, in chapter 5, he said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, is that an honest evaluation? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In fact, we are destined for destruction, but with Jesus, nothing is impossible. There is no limit. Nehemiah spent 3 days before he told anyone God's plan. What do you think we did during those 3 days? Well, we know what he did at night, or at least on one night. Now, I'm always a little bit skeptical about people who put too much emphasis on the symbols in the Bible or secret codes that people are looking for sometimes in the Bible. I have a hard enough time keeping up with the things that I can understand in the Bible as well. But the number 3 does seem to have an emphasis particularly on anticipation and preparation. We might remember that it was Abraham who took 3 days in order to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, where he would offer him as a sacrifice. By the way, Mount Moriah is the same place where the Temple Mount is inside the walls of Jerusalem. It was Joshua that waited 3 days, or the Lord told him, in 3 days, you will take the people across the Jordan land, across the Jordan into the promised land, a day's preparation. You might remember that Jesus said to the disciples as they were looking at the temple that this temple will be destroyed in 3 days, I will raise it up. In preparation for, of course, what was going to take place and what Jesus was talking about the 3 days in which he would be in the tomb before the resurrection. Well, we recognize, of course, that talking about what the reason he waited 3 days, and particularly the fact that there are 9 prayers in the book of Nehemiah, and the emphasis in which Nehemiah gives complete dependence on God, that if you're going to be ready to face your next challenge, there must be spiritual preparation. There must be spiritual preparation. I have no doubt that Nehemiah was getting spiritually prepared. I believe the Lord had been preparing him all his life for what was taking place. Probably the time that it took from him to get to Susa in Babylon to Jerusalem was a time of readiness. And now 3 days of final preparation. Now, you may feel that you have an ordinary life, or you may feel that you are burdened with particular tragedies or circumstances or challenges in your life. But the significance here is not on the amount of time, but that you spend time in preparation with the Lord. There is the everyday preparation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly," in Psalm 5:3. Now, your quiet time with the Lord doesn't necessarily have to be in the morning, but there needs to be a time in which you are spiritually preparing for whatever you're going to face as a believer in the Lord Jesus. There's the weekly preparation. I wonder sometimes why you come to church. Now, I don't mean that in a disparaging way, but don't you know that every week in which you come, whether it be in worship or in Bible study, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged to live for Jesus. You're going to be challenged by the excellency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we need to be more like Him. You're going to be challenged to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to bring your needs and your crisis there before Him. My goodness, who wants that? Well, I hope that you do. We recognize that our weekly preparation, this is it. It's a time that I need every Sunday in order to be prepared for whatever the Lord has for me during the week. It's a time that I want to come and want to be a part of worship here because I don't want to miss out on, just in case the Lord has something to tell me, and He always does, I don't want to miss out on what the Lord may be doing around us and what He might be saying. Are you with me on this? But I also hope that you'll find real encouragement every time that we come together. Encouragement, you know that God loves you, know that God's going to be walking with you during the week. God's not going to ever forsake you, and that you can depend upon Him. Then there are the seasonal times, times we need to spend extra time perhaps in prayer, praise, in the reading of God's Word. Certainly I think we need to do it around Resurrection Day. Certainly we need to do it around Christmas time, but also during those times of crisis, and we need to spend more time in God's Word. Well, why do things happen the way they do? I certainly do not have all the answers, but I can tell you that the Lord is always working in order that you and I might have a more intimate relationship with Him. And that very thing will happen regardless of what's happened in our life as we turn to Him. But also during these 3 days, Nehemiah inspected the people, not just the walls, but also the people. He identifies them in verse 16, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials, and the rest who are going to build. People who were already living in Jerusalem, most of them. Keep in mind that the wall had been down for 100 years. These people, at least the vast majority, had never seen or lived with a walled city around their city. They lived with the rubble. There had been an attempt, according to what we're told in Ezra, but they had failed. Don't you know Nehemiah looked at these people, wondering what they're going to think when he tells them that Lord's laid upon his heart to build a wall, and you're going to build it. I have written in my notes here, somehow insert a former President Trump border wall reference. But I got to tell you, I got nothing. Except when it comes to kingdom building, We need to learn a lesson about the power of community, lessons in working together in Jesus' name, the power of community. We were not meant to do what we do as believers alone. We're designed for community and to serve alongside others, to share joys and sorrows, to give encouragement, help others to grow, and allow iron to sharpen iron. The book of Nehemiah, it's about people learning and working together for a common cause. Church, this is what we're learning to do. Nehemiah, in these few verses, give a masterful example of lessons in motivating others. Doesn't matter who you want to motivate, whether it's the church, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether you want to motivate people in business, whether you want to motivate your family, neighbors, or friends. These are good lessons for anybody, but particularly for the work of the Lord. Now Nehemiah, he's telling this in first person. Let's read again verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." Nehemiah, as he tells the story, he does not have an eye problem, though he's telling in first person. Jesus truly is central in his life. So when he talks to his fellow Jews, he says, "You see the trouble we're in, not the trouble you're in." He identified with the people. I want you to see, as we might take your notes, or you see the notes that are up here as well, let's identify some of these ways in which we might be able to motivate others. And one of those is we want to identify with people, and not just in word, but you realize that we're in this thing together. What's the number one rookie mistake of anybody that comes into a new position? It is probably, "Now that I'm here, I'm going to tell you everything that you're doing wrong, and now we can finally get it right because I'm here." Well, that's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah didn't come in and begin to say, "Let me tell you what God told me that you need to do." Although God probably kind of did tell him that kind of thing, but he identified with the people. If you can identify with people first, they can feel you're one of them. And what God says is a message for all of us. We and us, not your problem or my problem, but our problem. He assured them that his heart was hurt for Jerusalem just like theirs was, and probably more so. And always, you identify with people by building caring relationships, and that's what Nehemiah was doing. Nearly 35 years ago, I was a graduate with my master's from seminary, ink still wet on the paper, and I became on staff at the Parkway Baptist Church. And as I came on staff, there was a particular project, very green behind the ears, and I sent a message out to the church and on this particular project, and I said, this is kind of the way it came across. Y'all have really messed things up, and now that I'm here, we're finally going to get it right. I'm thankful for the patience and for those who set me straight, put me in the right position. I'm looking around. Some of those people were in the first service 35 years ago, and they're still here. Oh, and I'm thankful that they let me come back. And I'm thankful also that they don't quite remember exactly what that project was, or maybe they don't remember that particular thing, as I learned about humility, teachability, and learn to be able to work together. God's still working on me. This time I've come as the pastor, been the pastor now for a little over 10 years, and I've came maybe with a bigger vision, and this vision is this. This is the vision for the first 10 years. We're just going to love on one another. We're going to learn how to love God more, and we're going to learn how to love people more. That was kind of the vision for the first 10 years. Now, for the second 10 years, here's the vision for that. We're just going to love on one another, and we're going to learn how to love God more, and we're going to learn how to love people more. But now, we really ready to get to work. Another lesson of motivating people is to identify how things are and how things could be. Nehemiah helps us to learn to identify how things are and how things could be. Nehemiah says, "You see how Jerusalem lies in ruins and the gates are burned." How could they not see? In contrast to that, how would you feel if somebody walked into your house and they said, "Man, everything sure does look messy around here. You sure need to paint your walls. you sure need to clean your house, you need to do something about the dust, you need to cut your grass, you at least need to vacuum the rug, something that you need. Well, that probably would not make us feel very good. Of course, Nehemiah said, it's our mess, not your mess. But we have needs that we see every day, but we stop seeing it if we don't do anything about it. We get used to it. They had seen, many have been in Jerusalem for a long time, a generation or so now, that they've come back. Many had come back from Jerusalem as they have come back. They stopped seeing the rubble because they weren't doing anything about it. And they need somebody like Nehemiah to come to be able to motivate them so that they might do something. We get motivated sometimes because we need people to help us, not just the physical needs, but the spiritual needs. His Word, also as we read God's Word, it helps us to be able to see the needs around us, the needs in our own life, help us to think afresh. They lived in that present situation for so long, they may have become apathetic to the situation and stopped seeing the rubble. They needed to be reawakened to the needs around them. Through the eyes of Nehemiah, they were able to see things for how they really were. And in verse 17, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, there were three key words that helped them with that. One of those key words is the word trouble. They were in distress with no protection. A great evil would come upon them in this state. There's also the word ruins that you see there are waste. The walls are burned and they lie in ruin. He surveyed and evaluated correctly the situation. He did not go by what others said only. He saw it for himself. Pointed out what should have been obvious. And then the last word in that verse is the word derision. Also means disgrace. That not only were they not protected from their enemies, but they were a disgrace. They were disgraced and they were disgracing the Lord. The walls symbolizes their faith and their relationship with God needed to be rebuilt. And the wall was a symbol of how they felt about themselves as God's representatives. They had low self-esteem. They needed to be reawakened to the needs around them and what could be done. Then also in verse 17, we come to this part of the verse where it says, come, let us build. Come, let us build. There it is. In four words, he painted a picture of what could be. They couldn't look back and remember the good old days because most of them were not around 100 years ago when the wall had been there before. All they could do is look with a sanctified imagination. They were able to envision not only a wall around God's holy city, but maybe more important, they were going to be the ones to build it. Sometimes all people need is somebody to say, let's go. Let's do this. Let's do it together. If you want to motivate others, let people see the needs and let them see the vision of what could be and how they can be a part. But Nehemiah wasn't through. This is how we know that what Nehemiah wrote in other parts of the Bible, sometimes we just get the summaries of what's being said. Because he says in verse 18 that he tells them how God was with him and how God used the king of Babylon to send them there. Send him there. He tells all of what happened in chapter 1, first part of chapter 2. Don't you know these Jewish people were astonished? You mean the king of Persia, who's now over Babylon, sent you here and ordered you to build the wall. And not only that, he's going to pay for it. Get out, they probably said. Maybe there was some convincing that had to be done. But this was Nehemiah's testimony. So here's what you need to identify. Identify your testimony if you want to motivate people. They can argue with you about whether they believe the Bible is true or not. We know that it's true. They can argue with you about what they believe, but nobody can argue with you about your testimony, how the Lord is at work in your life, or where you have seen God at work and what you've seen God do. If you have people beginning to be motivated in the heart and they want to do something, then you must also identify next steps. Identify next steps. People want to know, what specifically can I do? What did the Israelites do? Well, they went to the gym and they lifted weights, started doing aerobics and running track. Well, maybe not. But it says in verse 18, so they strengthened their hands for the good work. What does that mean? Is that some kind of religious language for maybe they chanted or meditated or something like that? You know what I think that means? I think it means they strengthen their hands for the good work. After all, they've probably been eating moon pies and RC colas for too long. They've gotten a little soft, certainly physically, spiritually. Well, Nehemiah teaches a great lesson about motivation. Don't get people all hot and bothered and fired up about what to do and not give them something to do. Show them the next step. Why do you think there's so many churches that are quarreling amongst themselves today? It happens when in church they begin to forget the next steps, or they begin to not be motivated about the important work that there must be done. Because I got to believe that if we know what needs to be done, if we understand God's word, we're part of what God is doing, we'll not have time. We'll certainly not have the motivation in order to quarrel with others, but instead we'll have the motivation to do God's good work. One more thing that really clinched the motivation speech for Nehemiah. Three of the governors of the surrounding area heard about the plan of the Israelites to rebuild the wall. There was Sanballat the Horonite, there was Tobiah the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arab. We read that a moment ago. They were not pleased. These are the enemies of Israel. They did not want to lose the power that they had in that region. So they jeered, despised, lied about the fact that they were rebelling against the king. What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. He stands up to them. He says, "The God of heaven will give us success. We as servants will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Wow. Nobody ever stood up for them before. In their lifetime, no one had ever faced their enemies like this. You want to win people over? Identify with your actions. Let people know that you really do care about them. And you'll never ask anybody to do something that you are not already willing to do. You know what I hear from Parkway people all the time? Or people coming into Parkway. "No one ever reached out to me, befriended me, or cared for me before like this church." People know you care by your actions. No greater motivation. Notice this Nehemiah's way in which he motivates others. This is also the way in which we share the gospel. It's the way we share the good news. Take a look. You want to identify with people. Some of you have done your who's your three. You've got 1 to 3 people that you're praying for. You want to build relationships. Identify how things are and how things could be. There is no hope without Christ, but with Christ there's life and everlasting life. Identify your testimony. How is it that you came to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Identify the next steps. If you don't know Jesus, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Ask Christ to come in and be your Savior and Lord. Identify with your actions. Let them know how much you care. We don't do the saving, but Jesus does the saving. We're His servants. But in facing your challenges, you need to know about the power of Christ. You need to know about the power of Christ. Understand, it wasn't Nehemiah that was doing the work here. It was God that was doing the work. God was at work in Nehemiah's life. God was at work in a pagan king by the name of King Artaxerxes in Persia to send Nehemiah there. And these people are going to be motivated because God is at work in their life. Nehemiah said, "The God of heaven will make us prosper." Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give." Only by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will we face the challenges that are before us. Often during the week, I'll walk the perimeter of the church and spiritual and physical exercise. Often I'll spend time prayer walking, and the Lord will often remind me about the vision and task that He has for our particular church. I'll sometimes come and pray here in the sanctuary. You'd hope your preacher would be praying, and it's a good place. And so walk the sanctuary, pray for you who are sitting in the pews, and we'll spend time doing that. I want to invite you for just a moment. As you came along with me on the midnight ride, come with me as we walk the perimeter of the church and we walk the sanctuary this morning. Not so that we might see how the walls of this church are tearing down, but how we might be able to see how the walls of the world in which we live need to be rebuilt. What is it What are the challenges and the broken walls facing our world? Truth and morality have been broken down. Hatred for certain groups. Political standing seems to be prominent. If you don't agree with others on issues like global warming, choice of lifestyles, abortion, immigration, you're considered blind, unintelligent, non-tolerant. We live in a world full of tragedies from terrorism, domestic shooting, crimes against humanity, not to mention hurricanes and floods and tornadoes, fires and earthquakes. Yet we, the church, have been called to share with this world the truth about Jesus and the gospel. He is the answer. And while many claim they can't believe in a God who allows so much tragedy and injustice to happen in this world, I've got to tell you, I have to believe in the God, because of all the tragedies and injustice, a God who is truth and a God who is loving and a God who continues to let us know there's something beyond these broken walls of truth and immorality that we observe today. Well, this is a God-sized task. But will you join us as we join God's church and are part of moving forward? We can't change the world alone. It's only through Christ. But we can hope to have influence in the world in which we live in this time and place under the power of God. We want to do this together. Take one more walk with me. Take one more journey. Would you take a walk through your personal life as I take a walk through my personal life? Take an honest evaluation of the parts of your life that may be broken and burned due to overt sin for which you need to repent, or maybe due to lack of attention. You know, whether it's a church house or your own house or any kind of building, if something doesn't get attention, then eventually it's going to be worn down, going to need something to happen to take care of the wear and tear. Well, the same thing, if not being given attention, in your spiritual life, your prayer life, Bible study, family needs, Christian relationships, and personal growth can fall by the wayside. So what are the challenges? What are the broken walls facing your life? Is there part of your spiritual life that needs to be built back? Today, do you need to draw close to Jesus because you've been far away? Or today, as we've talked about before, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, now's the time. Even now that you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you can ask Christ to come in, you can begin that relationship as well. Let's ask the question, why was it so important that they built the walls around Jerusalem? I mean, we know that there are enemies that could attack. We know there's a, you know, represented their faith as well. But you know, there's another reason. You know what that is. It's because Jesus was coming. He was born in Bethlehem, but it was in Jerusalem in which Jesus would do his greatest work. Not only his preaching, teaching, and healing, but it was in Jerusalem that he would carry your cross and my cross to Calvary. And 3 days later, he would rise again. It's important these walls need to be built. Why would you need to build walls in your own spiritual life? And why would we need to build the walls around us? You know, it's because Jesus is coming again. And between now and that time, we want to be sure that we're a part of God's good work of kingdom building so that more and more people might be able to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to come into this house of worship and be able to worship together our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we continue to remember the resurrection, continue to celebrate. Father, we thank you for the celebration that is taking place. We pray that you're pleased, and we know that you are with our prayers, that we know that you hear with our praise, and even the reading and proclamation of your word. Father, we pray that you are the center of all that we do in this place. And now, Father, as we come to this time of decision, dedication, we pray that you may be at work in our hearts so that we might dedicate ourselves to you. Father, where there are broken walls around us, we certainly know in this world. But Father, we pray within our heart even now that we might dedicate ourselves to you, maybe once again as the God of new beginnings. And Father, may we begin again if that's needed, or to continue to build on what you have laid and where you have started. And Father, we pray that if there's any here, any listening today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day they call upon you. We thank you, Father, for your good word that you've given to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment as we do today. We want you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. For some of our ministers are here on the front. If there's something that you'd like to talk about, we'd be glad to talk with you about it during this time. Maybe you want to come dedicating yourselves. Maybe you want to come giving your heart and life to Jesus. Or maybe you already have, but you've never made it public, and you want to make it public today or come for baptism. If you want to join the church today, this is one way in which we do it. You just come, let me and one of our staff know that you want to join Parkway Baptist Church, and we'll tell you next steps. Our altar is always open for prayer, or you can come and pray for one of us, with one of us, while we sing together.